We now turn to our scripture readings for this morning. We have several passages from both the Old and New Testaments. The first three are from the book of Genesis, chapter 4 and chapter 14 and chapter 28, and then Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, Matthew 23, 23, and Malachi 3, 6 through 10. Hear now God's word, beginning of Genesis 4, 2b through 5. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Genesis 14, 17 through 20. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shava, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Genesis 28, 20 through 22. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." And Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." Matthew 23, 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." And finally, Malachi 3, 6 through 10. "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, 'How shall we return? Will man rob God?' Yet you are robbing me. But you say, 'How have we robbed you?' In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. Great to be with you this morning. Just to give you a little context, whether you're here live, whether you are on the live stream in Linden in your home or across the gym over there, great to be with you. And we have just finished my preaching through the capital campaign called Faith Forward. And we have asked you to consider a three-year commitment to what we are doing, this great project that we're working on that will exponentially help our vision and our mission, and that is to build this building at the land that we just acquired in June at the corner of Dublin Granville and Harlem Roads here in New Albany. And so very excited about that. Now, as you walked in, you may have noticed that there's a card either on your seat or somewhere near you, and that card is for an entirely different commitment. And that commitment is for the ministry of the church. And so we just finished up, or I just finished up preaching about our capital campaign. And then you have, you have half a dozen passages about what it means to give and to tithe. Why is that? Well, this is why. because Faith Forward, our capital campaign, is an invitation for you to commit over 3 years' time to the work that we are doing to build the church. But the ministry of the church needs to continue. And so that might be confusing, especially if you are new here, if you're just visiting with us. That might feel not only confusing, but man, just kind of overwhelming. And so I don't blame you if you are new here and thinking that. But what I want to do is I want this to be really as clear as possible that because we are running this capital campaign, we also have an operating campaign. We want you to understand what each of those is, and then we want to challenge you to be part of both of those if you call this church your home. And that requires a lot of you, because if in the proverbial saying we've got Peter over here and then we've got Paul over here, and they both require your help, so to speak, okay? And so what will happen in us as we commit to both of these is the Lord is going to need to do a work in us. And I believe that his word teaches very clearly this understanding of tithing. And I want to talk about tithing this morning. And I'm going to define tithing for all of us. And I'm going to put it up here. Tithing is, oh, I forgot to show this. You can actually commit to stewardship through the card or through this QR code if you are at home. But it's also on our website. So here's what tithing is, okay? Giving back to God the first 10% of your income through the local church primarily and Christian ministries secondarily. Okay, that's what tithing is. It is giving primarily to the local church that you are a part of and then giving to Christian ministries. There are many Christian ministries that are out there that are worthy of support. Now, you might invest a lot in causes outside of those two. You might commit to the United Way, or you might commit to cancer research through Pelotonia or some other very worthy cause, Big Brothers, Big Sister, something else. My encouragement to you is this. When God commands us to give generously back to him what he has so graciously given to us, he wants us, first and foremost, to give to causes that specifically advance the cause of Jesus. And that is the local church and other Christian ministries. That doesn't mean that those other causes are bad. By no means are they. But when we're talking about what the Bible has to teach us about giving, I believe that the Bible teaches that we tithe, that we give 10% of our income to the local church and to Christian ministries secondarily. Now, again, if you are new to Christianity and you're here maybe for the first time, or you're tuning in on the live stream for the first time, this might seem like a crazy amount of money to give away. And you might be new, not to Christianity necessarily, but new to NAPC or new to tithing. If that's you and you are hearing all of this, I just want to encourage you that this is wonderful for you to hear, and I just want you to wrestle with it. I want you to reflect on it and think about it. That's all. And my hope is that the Lord works in all of us to see one thing in particular, that it is a blessing to obey God in this in all regards. But in this regard in particular, it is a tremendous blessing that leads to an abundant life if we're willing to honor God with what we have. That's my point this morning. And so let's take a look at these passages. I will pray for us first. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for bringing us here together. It is a tremendous blessing to worship, and it does my heart so much good to look out and to see folks here filling this space as much as we are able to fill this space. I also want to thank you for those who are in Linden, those in their homes who are worshiping with us. I praise you and thank you for the body of Christ. And now, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. Let my words be only what you would have me speak. I pray that my brothers and sisters in Christ would weigh carefully my words against your word, because it is not what any individual man might say, it is what your word says. And so I pray that we would be wise in discerning all of this Would you please guide me, and Holy Spirit, fill me, fill all of us, so that we might be challenged and encouraged to be faithful to you. And I pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. So I'm going to go through each of these passages, and there are 5 points that I want to communicate. The first one is this one, firstborn and fat. Firstborn and fat. If you look with me in Genesis chapter 4, you will find the very first humans born to the first humans, okay? So that's Adam and Eve, and they have two children, Cain and Abel, these two brothers, and they have different jobs. Abel is a herder of sheep. Cain is a farmer. He works the ground. Now, I want you to notice that the first time that we hear about them, this is the very first thing that we learn about them, is that they both bring an offering to the Lord. Okay? This is the very first time in human history that an offering, something that God has blessed his people with, that they give back to him. In other words, giving back to God what he has so graciously given to us has a very deep structure in reality. And it is a mysterious, deep structure that I don't think we will get to the bottom of. I don't think we can fully understand its depths, its richness, and its consequences in our lives. But it is there that we, from the very beginning, the very first humans, were called and commanded to give to the living God a portion of what they had been so graciously given. Cain and Abel both do this. They bring very different offerings, though. It says, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. That is a very nondescript offering, is it not? He brought something from the ground. He picked up a couple tomatoes and a piece of corn and, I don't know, something else, some cabbage, and threw it out there for God. But Abel, on the other hand, it says that Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. He brings something that is not a tip. It is truly treasure. It is the firstborn. It is the fat one, the one that perhaps would have been the most valuable to him. Abel did not skimp on giving to the Lord. He meant it. And this principle of bringing the fat and the first portions, the first fruits is what the Bible calls it elsewhere, is something that runs throughout the scriptures. This idea that what we get from God, we bring the first portion back to him, and that that is actually an offering given in faith. Now, why is giving the first and the fat more an offering of faith than giving, you know, kind of at the end? In other words, if Abel had 10 sheep, why does it matter that he gives the first sheep and not the 10th? Well, here's why. If you have 10 sheep and your 10th is like this meager little runt of the litter and you give it to God, it doesn't take a whole lot of faith to do that. On the other hand, if you take what is first given to you, what you are first blessed with, and you give that to God, not knowing what's coming next, that is an offering of faith. Does that make sense? Like you, and so what does that mean for us? Well, how could we do this? Because my question to you is this your practice? Do you do what Abel did? Do you give what is first and the fat portion of what God has so graciously given to you? When Abel does that, God looks, it says God looked at his offering, and the Hebrew is he gazed upon it. It was pleasing to him. Cain's, which was not given sacrificially, he looks away. He doesn't have regard for it. He gazes in the other direction. Do you do this? One of the things that I've been blessed with as we have gone through the capital campaign is hearing some stories about how people have given generously. And I talked to a deacon just earlier this week. We traded texts. She said that as we have talked about this and gone through this campaign, she said that previously she had she and her husband tied out of her husband's salary, and that's what they did. And she works as well. And so as a result of going through this campaign, she set up an account, and everything that she earns, she puts 10% in that particular account in order to give it. And I thought, man, that That's what it means to give first and fat portions. Isn't that awesome? That's a great, great example of this. And so we see in the scriptures in Genesis 4 that we are to give first and fat. Next, this model of the tithe shows up in Genesis 14 and Genesis 28. And I think, again, here we're going to see the deep structure of tithing, of giving back to God 10% of what he has so generously given to us. Sometimes I hear this argument about tithing, and it goes something like this. David, in the New Testament, tithing is not mentioned very much. So isn't that kind of a legalistic thing that shows up in the Old Testament law, but we don't really have to follow that today? Because, you know, a lot of the law we don't follow anymore. I mean, we can do a lot of, we can wear cotton poly blended shirts. We can eat, you know, shrimp and bacon. And what's even better is shrimp wrapped in bacon. That's very good. But we can do that today. And you know, the ceremonial laws and the purity laws, we don't follow those anymore. So why would we need to follow tithing? And there are a couple answers for this. One is that Jesus came to fulfill the ceremonial and the purity laws. He was the perfect sacrifice for us, and by perfectly keeping the law, there are aspects of the law that were ceremonial in nature, that were purity, like purifying ourselves to come before the Lord. Well, Jesus' blood has purified us. Amen? We don't have to wait outside the camp when we do something wrong. We can repent like we did in worship. We can repent of sins, trust in Jesus, and we are forgiven and we are made pure. So the moral law, though, like if you look at the Ten Commandments, those are absolutely still in force. And tithing, actually, I want to point out that tithing comes before the giving of the law. It is deeply rooted in the relationship between God and his people. In Genesis 14, there's this guy named Abram. If you don't know Abram, really important guy. Like one of the top three guys in the Old Testament. There's Abraham, there's Moses, there's David, and then there's everybody else. But those three guys are really important. Abraham is the father of the whole Jewish nation. And in this passage, his nephew, Lot, he's gone and gotten in trouble and gotten taken captive by these kings. So Abram goes with his men and he goes to war and he wins this battle and he takes Lot back. And he also gets a lot of the spoils of war. He gets a lot of treasure and money and animals and stuff. And so he's going back. And all of a sudden, this guy comes out of nowhere. His name is Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is a priest of the Most High God, it says. He's the king of Salem, which Salem is short for what? Jerusalem. Jerusalem is, and Shalom, of course, means peace. So he's this king of righteousness and peace. And he lives in what is now Jerusalem. And of course, Jerusalem is the place where God's temple will eventually be constructed. And the place where, even more importantly, our King Jesus goes humbly entering into that city and then dying on a cross for us and victoriously rising again. Melchizedek comes from that area. And Abram meets him, and notice what he brings out. What does he bring out? Bread and wine. Does that sound familiar? Unbelievable parallels. And then it says that Melchizedek blesses Abraham, which the greater blesses the lesser. Melchizedek blesses Abram, and then Abram gives him a tenth of all that he has. Now, that is a fascinating passage, and it's explained to us later in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, the New Testament book of Hebrews, in chapter 7. The writer of Hebrews says that Melchizedek is this amazing priest. And it says he's the king of righteousness, and he's also the king of Salem, that is the king of peace. He's without father or mother or genealogy. In other words, he enters into the story. We don't know anything more about him before or later, except here. And it says he has neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. So he resembles Jesus Christ. And Abram, of course, gives to the greater Melchizedek, because Melchizedek is a priest in the order of Jesus, and Abram is not greater than Jesus. Jesus is greater than all. And he tithes to him. Now skip ahead two generations. You go from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, okay? Jacob is sojourning, he's traveling, and he spends the night, and he has this wild dream. You've probably heard of it. A ladder coming out of heaven, and there are angels ascending and descending on it. Have you ever heard the phrase Jacob's ladder? That's where it comes from. And he has this dream, and God promises, I am going to bless you. I'm going to give you descendants and land and prosperity. And Jacob responds to him, and he says that if you'll do these things, if you will bless me, if God be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread and clothing so that I come again to my father's house, then the Lord shall be my God. The stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And keep in mind, again, this is the place where God's people will inherit their land. And then he says, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Again, we're pointed to the deep structure of tithing. This is not just an arbitrary number that comes out of nowhere. This has been with God's people from the very beginning. And just a side note for us today, okay? You might never have given a tithe in your life. You might think that is insane and there's no way you can afford it. First of all, you will never be able to afford to tithe until you tithe. But second of all, I want you to think about it like this, okay? Let's say you go, you want to start a business or buy a house or do something with money, and who do you go to when you need money? You go to a banker. You go to the banker and you say, I need to borrow $10,000. And the banker says, I'm going to let you borrow $10,000, but here's what you have to do. You have to give me $1,000 back. And that's the end of the conversation, okay? You would want to expand that loan as much as possible, right? Like, well, give me $10 million and then I'll give you $1 million back. And that is exactly what God is commending and commanding of us. That's what the tithe is. Look to the book of Proverbs where it says, and I could have picked a dozen passages, this is just one of them. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. And like I said, there are all kinds of additional passages I could use. Give your first fruits. Honor the Lord with your wealth. And this means that you have an upright disposition toward your money and toward the God who gave it to you. Okay? So you have such an upright disposition that you're willing to give back to him the first fruits. Now, I want to be clear. Is this a rock-solid promise? Does this mean that if you give of your first fruits, then your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will be bursting with wine? The answer to that question is no. It is not a promise, like a direct correlation, as if we could make sure that we're going to get really rich. And the way that we do that is by giving to God. And then, here it comes, baby. Like, we're going to be rolling in it. That is not what the text is saying here. And we know there are plenty of it. Let me give you an example earlier. Genesis chapter 4. Abel gives what is right and good. Do you know what happens to Abel? He's murdered by his brother. Well, that doesn't feel like getting rich quick. It's not. But the blessing is that he was obedient to God. He was obedient to God. And we know that God's people who have been obedient to him have experienced both blessings and trials and difficulties. The thing is that if you belong to God, your trials and difficulties are in fact going to be blessings when you look at the long haul. And what I mean by that is eternity. And there are all kinds of ways that this is confirmed to us with God's people. Blessing comes as we obey God. I want you to be careful with this because there are churches out there that teach this. It's called the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel does in fact say that if you give this to God, you will get much more back. And it seeks to manipulate God, which is ridiculous and reprehensible. Okay? God cannot be manipulated. And they won't say it like that. They will say things like this. Sow your seed, okay, meaning like invest in that ministry and then you'll get back. Or they'll say, you're a child of the king, and children of the king, they have health and wealth. So be careful of those things, because that is not entirely true. God's people have been blessed immeasurably, and God's people have also been blessed through suffering and through struggle. Look at Job. Job was he was upright before the Lord. He suffered tremendously. That didn't mean that he wasn't blessed. Look at Abraham. He struggled. He was blessed with all kinds of material blessing. Look at the apostle Paul. Okay? He lived a difficult life, but who would say that his life was not incredibly rich, incredibly blessed? We're going to start a series next week on the book of Philippians, which is a book about joy, and it describes the joy of the Christian life. And guess where Paul wrote that letter from? Prison! Like, so, you know, Jesus is our ultimate example. He lived a life that was filled with blessing, and he went to the cross. And yet, Hebrews 12 says he went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. So, my point is this. When you honor God with your wealth, you will be blessed. We don't know how that blessing will look, but you will be blessed. That's for sure. I look at our church and I see these amazing blessings that we've been given as we have been obedient to him, you know? I mean, the last year, it's been a roller coaster, amen? We've been through a lot. We left the building. We didn't know that we were going to have to leave the building when we started the process of leaving the denomination that we were a part of, because we wanted to stand upon the Word of God. Then we had to leave, and so we came here, and things were going great until a pandemic hit, and then we were, we had to, in 5 days, figure out how to live stream, and then we got this amazing partnership with Franklin Church where they let us use their space. That came out of nowhere. It was a gift from God, and we've been able to continue to worship together. We've been on this, some of you are part of this live prayer that we do on Facebook Monday through Thursday. It's been unbelievable blessing, completely out of nowhere, and people have been so generous. I'm so grateful to you, brothers and sisters. When I look at the year 2020, and we are actually giving has been greater than 2019, that is an extraordinary, remarkable blessing. And so has God been good to us? Absolutely. He has been faithful to us as we have tried to be faithful to him. And that is abundant blessing. That happens with NAPC's giving, by the way. 10% of what we are given for ministry goes out to serve our ministry partners. And so I want you to think carefully about this, because there are ways that you can do this, that you can honor God with your first fruits. I gave you one example of a deacon who set aside a different account. One thing that Leah and I do is, you know, for my salary, we tithe that salary, and it just comes out automatically every week. That way, I don't have to worry about it or think about it. It's not even in my hands. It's gone before it gets there. That's a way that we give first fruits. Regardless, you can give of your first fruits as well. Going back to the tithe, we find in Matthew chapter 23. Now, again, you might say that the New Testament model is generosity, and we shouldn't be legalistic about 10%. Well, it is true that the tithing is mentioned only once in the New Testament, in this passage, and that generosity is the model. But I would argue that based on what Jesus says, generosity is probably contemplated in the New Testament as more than giving 10% of what God has so graciously given to us. Jesus affirms that he's talking to the Pharisees, and they are the religious leaders, and they're being hypocritical because they are meticulous about tithing and giving that 10%, and they don't care about anything else. They completely ignore faithfulness to God, like having a deep love for God and relationship with God. They completely ignore mercy to their neighbor. They give that 10% and not a dime more, and they don't care about what their neighbor's doing because they have no mercy within them. They don't care about justice, about an upright and just culture. And Jesus says that those are indeed weightier matters of the law. I mean, they're more important than tithing. But note what Jesus says. Practice justice, mercy, faithfulness. Don't neglect tithing. And so I believe that that's a start, not a finish. And one other story that I've heard through the course of this campaign is there's a family that they've shared that over the last 12 years, they've gone up 1% per year in their giving. They're up to 22% giving. That's generous. That's New Testament generosity. Jesus does affirm the tithe in this passage, and this is not legalism. This is a benchmark for us to begin with. My final point is that we are actually, in looking at Malachi, we are commanded to test God. And this is weird, okay? Test me in this, he says in verse 10. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. Now, the reason why this is bizarre is because the Bible says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So what's going on here? Psalm 95, 8, 9 says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And you may be familiar with this. Jesus, he fasts for 40 days right before his public ministry begins. Satan comes to him and tempts him in three different ways. Very dramatic. And one of them, he's at the pinnacle of the temple. And Satan says, throw yourself off this temple because angels will catch you. And then he quotes scripture. And so Satan is always using scripture against us and giving us half-truths. And Jesus rebukes Satan and says, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus says, don't test God. This text says, test God. Is this a complete contradiction? No. This is the answer. We ought to only test God in the exact manner in which he tells us to test him. And this is, I think it's the only time in the Bible where God says, put me to the test. And what is it? Put me to the test by tithing. He actually says to the people of God, I, the Lord, do not change. From the days of your fathers, you've turned aside. Return to me, I will return to you. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Man, that's pretty serious. To rob God, he's saying. You're robbing God. How have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. That's a very important phrase at the end, no more need, okay? He doesn't say no more want so that you get everything that you could ever want materially. You know, put me to the test and tithe and I'll give you Teslas and big houses and everything that you could ever want. And I think Teslas are cool. So that's why it came to my mind. No more need is what he says. No more need. But we are to test God in this. I think what that means, well, George MacDonald was a writer, a British writer. And he was the most influential writer in the life of C.S. Lewis, who wrote many wonderful Christian books and wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And George MacDonald said once that obedience is the great opener of eyes. Obedience is the great opener of eyes. What did he mean by that? Same thing that God said in Malachi, put me to the test. If you are obedient to God in this, he opens our eyes to the blessing and the abundance that he offers to us, just like when we are obedient in other areas of our lives. Here's an example of a family that put God to the test in this, that tried this. I'm going to share with you the story of a family in our church. Take a look.
Greg and Aaron Walther, and we've been coming to New Albany Presbyterian for 8 years. When we first started coming to New Albany Presbyterian, we were just dating, and through our time at the church, we've gotten married and had three little babies that have been baptized in the church, and it's been an incredible blessing to have that be a part of our story as a couple.
I was born and raised in Houston, Texas. when I was nine, kind of had a major life event in that when I was at my tennis match and I was playing tennis, and my three-year-old brother was electrocuted to death because he stepped on a junction box and grabbed the chain link fence surrounding the tennis court, and there was faulty wiring in that junction box and was electrocuted to death. And that event had the result of really kind of destroying my family. But fast forwarding to my 20s, I was in law school and just had kind of hit rock bottom. I had a bad breakup, started doing a lot of things that I shouldn't do, and I was really kind of lost and struggling for what my purpose was. And I kind of decided, well, my purpose is gonna be I'm out for me, and I'm gonna be successful in my career, and that was it. And I quickly found out how vapid and unfulfilling that was. So I moved back to Columbus to take a job, and actually had flown to Dallas for my friend's wedding. And I ended up drinking too much there, got drunk, woke up the next morning, went to the airport, got on a plane, hungover, feeling very down, and again, just kind of lost, alone, and drifting, right? And a woman sat next to me on the plane, and I think she could just kind of pick up how I was feeling and decided to start asking me questions, and she turned to faith, and she asked me, where I was at in my life and if I believed in God, and I said, well, I'm not really sure what I believe right now. But I told her, hey, we were baptized in this Presbyterian church, and so I had some fond memories there. And interestingly, when I drive around this community where I live after I'm hanging out with my friend, I see these signs on Sunday morning for New Albany Presbyterian Church, and it's meeting in an elementary school, and I kind of feel like I should go there. So shortly after that, I received a Bible in the mail, and I ended up attending church, and I was hit in between the eyes with the sermon, got some truth spoken to my heart and had a big impact on me. And sometime after that, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and continued attending, and eventually met my wife, and she agreed to start attending with me as well, and our story's grown from there. About a year ago, I was pursuing a job opportunity that was a significant opportunity for our family, and I received an offer, but the job was located in Texas. And at that time, we were expecting baby number three, and I was really concerned about uprooting our family. NAPC was the primary part of that. I was really concerned about what might happen without the deep relationships and accountability that we have with the people at NAPC, with our church. So really struggled with that decision because it was a very big decision for our family. So I couldn't, I prayed a lot about it, but was still struggling. And I remember going and laying face down in my office and saying a prayer to God, a deep emotional prayer. I'm just saying, God, I'm not sure which way to go here, so I'm literally going to flip a coin, and if it's heads, we're going to stay. If it's tails, we're going to go. And by the way, there's some biblical support for that, Proverbs 16:33. But went out on the front patio, flipped a coin, and it was heads, which meant we stay, and I declined the offer. And I kind of looked at it, and I was like, well, are you sure, God? After wrestling with the result of that coin flip for a little bit, I said, I'm going to trust God here. And I typed up a note and sent an email and said, hey, thank you very much for this offer, but we don't feel comfortable relocating at this time, so I unfortunately need to decline. And just a couple hours after that, the recruiter emailed me back and said, hey, are you available for a phone call? And I said, sure. So I gave him a call. And the recruiter said, hey, how about we extend the same offer to you, but you don't have to relocate. You just have to do travel required. And I said, absolutely. Before we got this job, we were not tithing a full 10%. We weren't really able to from a budget perspective. After this job, we were tithing a full 10%. And what that enables us to do is both support NAPC's operating budget and contribute to the capital campaign, where that money is going to be used to build a more permanent church home for us.
You know, there's always things to do around the house. There's always expenses, cars breaking down, someone running into a garage with the car. those kinds of things happen, and those unexpected expenses come up all the time. And to commit more than we had ever committed before was a blessing, but also a struggle, because there's always other things that where that money could go. I think about our children and the fact that the church is so important in their lives, and it's going to be, besides our parenting, it's going to be the biggest factor in who they become when they grow up. And the fact that my almost five-year-old at school wants to take his cross on share day to show people that he loves Jesus. Like, that's something that, you can't put money on that. And God loves to see us give even until we're uncomfortable, because I think those are opportunities for him to step in and provide. And even if you think, you know, I don't know how we're going to pay this, you know, do this other project or, you know, do these other things, but we're going to still give because we feel called to give. God loves to meet us there in that place, because, and that's where he can show his power and show, you know, almost show off and how he can provide for us in ways that we would never have expected. And not that there's this magic equation where if you give, you get, but God does love to come through for us. And if you give him the opportunity to provide for you, you might just be completely blown away by how that happens in the most unexpected situations.
Great story, isn't it? I mean, a coin flip, man. But he had Proverbs 16:33 right there. So Greg ends up taking this role, and his role, it's actually, the title is Director of Compliance Risk Management. And I don't know if you watched The Last Dance, Jordan's The Last Dance. I think that Greg actually, here's like a still of it. There's Jordan, and he's got his cigar and his drink there. Greg kind of sees himself as the Michael Jordan of compliance. And so he's got, you know, he's holding forth. We cut those out of the video, but nonetheless, it's Walter. Doug Wilson is a pastor. He said this, talking about the way that tithing works, very similar to the way that the Sabbath works. Like, we are commanded to take one day out of seven off and to rest and to worship. And we're also commanded to tithe of the 100% that we have, to give 10 of it back to the Lord. And Doug Wilson, he put it this way: would you rather work 7 days and have those 7 days unblessed by God, or would you rather work 6 that are fully blessed by God? In the same way, would you rather do what, and I would, the average American giving 2.5% of income, would you rather hang on to 97.5% that is unblessed by God, or 90% that is completely blessed by God? That's the question that we have before us. And again, my encouragement, if you feel like that is like insurmountable, how could I ever get there, then God is so patient with us, and he's gracious to us. And so my encouragement is that you test him in this, that you try, and you see what God does. Over the next 3 years, we have this capital campaign. We also have this, you know, the ministry budget, the tithes and offerings for stewardship. Test him in this for this period of time and see what he does. And if you are looking at your own budget and think there's just no way we could do it, start somewhere. And this is for everybody. This is for students. This is for everyone. If you give 3%, see if you could go to 5, and then to 7, and then to 10, because God tells us to test him. And he will bless. He will bless us as we are obedient to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the great challenge that it offers us specifically in what we do with what you have so graciously given to us. And we pray, God, that we would hold these things with just an open hand. And Lord, my hope is that for every single one of the families here, every single one of the individuals here, that we would just simply reflect on these words, think about them, and then by your grace, trust you and trust that you are going to be our provider. I pray that there would be just, as I said at the very beginning of the capital campaign, that this would be a time frame marked in people's lives before this period of time, this campaign. I was giving a tip. Afterwards, I started investing my treasure, and I saw the Lord work profoundly in my heart and give me a deeper and deeper passion for him, a deeper passion for his kingdom, for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that that would happen in us. Lord, I want to pray for everyone here who is new to Christianity. I hope that they understand that you are a God who is gracious and kind, who has, in spite of our sinfulness, and we are sinful, and we are in desperate need of forgiveness, and we can't make it right on our own. In spite of all of that, in spite of our rebellion against you, you sent Jesus to rescue us. And Jesus did not tithe his blood. He gave all of it, every bit, for us. And so, Lord, I pray that those who perhaps have not understood the gospel, that they would understand the gospel this morning. That God, you have come near through your Son, and that Jesus stands ready to forgive if we would repent of our sins and trust in him as our Lord and Savior. And I pray that for all of us, whether we have been Christians for a couple months or a few decades, I pray, God, that we would be obedient to you and would rest in your promises and would trust that you are leading us in the abundant life, a life of living for something far beyond just ourselves. So Lord, help us. Help us to think on these things and then be obedient to you. And hear us now, Father, as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.